We're going to turn to our scripture reading today, and it's Ursula, I think, taking that for us, from Matthew's Gospel. Thank you very much.
This is Matthew chapter 16, and we're reading verses 13 to 28. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "No, never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in this exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly, I tell you, some are standing here and will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom."
What are the hallmarks of the church? The first one might seem obvious. The first one is that we are to be Christ's people. Now that might seem very straightforward, but as soon as you bring that into the church, it gets an awful lot more complicated. Because what takes precedence? The word of Christ or the practice of the church? Bureaucracy and institutions can sound out, noise out the very voice of Christ. So we want to reflect just on what it means to be Christ's people. And I know this is going to be brief and very superficial, and there are much more deeper levels we can examine and may well do in the future. The disciples are asked a question. Who do people say I am? A question that is still asked today about Jesus. Who is he? Today you get the full range of answers, probably the same as you got back in the past. A teacher, a great teacher of morals and ethics, perhaps a prophet, a good man, and indeed, to an increasing number these days, nobody. Means absolutely nothing to them. But as with the disciples, the question has to be turned round and turned on us. Who do you say Jesus is? Peter, as always, leads with his chin. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's an answer. On this confession, the church is built. The church is to be the place where the people confess Jesus as the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And that's just for starters. The church is not a doctrinal institution, or at least it shouldn't be. It should be a confessional one. Is that not why when people come to join the church and at certain services and things within the life of the church, we share the words of the creed? They are not doctrinal. They are confessional. We believe. That's a confession. From these things, many doctrines have been developed and many books have been written, but at their heart, the first thing about being Christ's people is an act of confession. Who we say he is. The church is Christ's and his alone. And God does not share his glory. Certainly not with the ambition of mankind. When the church loses its focus on Father, Son, and Spirit, it becomes, as Ezekiel saw the temple, ichavod, empty, the glory departed, even if it's full of people. It's empty of God's presence, and actually will swiftly be followed by the people whose hearts are longing for that encounter with God. The Lord Jesus Christ gave the church to the world for a purpose, a real purpose, not to be a religious social club, but to be a transformation station in the world, changing lives and proclaiming God's greatness. Jesus said, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And not even the gates of hell shall prevail against it." There's an old hymn, probably long forgotten now and often hidden away for very good reasons. The first line is, "Hold the fort, for I am coming." Anybody familiar with it? Oh, one or two, okay. Well, if this offends you, I apologize right now. To me, it talks of holding on almost just with your fingernails until Jesus comes through again. It gives the image of a church under siege. And yet the words that Jesus uses couldn't be more opposite to that. In Christ's church, it's the gates of hell that are under siege by the church, not the other way around. The church of Christ is to be a conquering church, a kingdom building, kingdom declaring church. And this is where we all get a bit wary. How can we live up to that? Again, we turn to the example of Peter. And we know that he often got it so badly wrong. And yet Jesus' words to him is he was going to build his church on the confession of Peter. You see, there is the key. It's Christ's building of the church that we are to seek. Not an attempt to build with human bricks of clay and with no straw, but to seek the building of granite that God will undertake, founded on the believing confession of the people. Even when we are not great, even when we get it wrong, even when we're not particularly fancy or able, but when we are faithful in that confession, the power of the church of Christ is realized when the people of the church give themselves into God's hands and his power is made real in their lives. It's always been a hallmark of the church of Jesus, even in our own land. There are examples of it. The Lewis Revival, brought about through fervent and persistent prayer of two elderly sisters, praying that God would break through into their community, and God answered, and the gates of hell on Lewis were rattled. The late Victorian Crusades, right through to the modern ones of Billy Graham and now his children, Mary Ann Lotz and Franklin Graham, all rattling the gates of hell. We are called to shake those gates as well. But if we seek to do it in our own strength, we will fail. But if we seek to do it in God's strength, we will prevail and see lives changed in our city, see brokenness made whole, see hope restored, and new life in the lives of people around us. And I know that we are seeing this happen already in ones and twos, in little corners and little points of light breaking through into people's darkness. That consistent, persistent witness. How do we know God's able to do this? We have the witness of the cross, the place of sacrifice, but also of sealing. God setting his seal on the promise that he's made in Christ. The cross is God's testimony to say, I can stoop down as far as necessary and lay hold of you and lift you up. The resurrection is testimony to say, I have all the necessary power to fill your life and your church for my purpose. And of course, we also have the testimony of God in our own lives, don't we? It's amazing how quickly an untended fire dies down to embers. And we're left with only the memory of its heat and light. God says, let me feed the fire of your faith so that you feel its heat and see its brightness again. It's never too late with God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired and weary. His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those whose hope is in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. At my induction, no, my ordination, going back a bit further, almost 25 years ago, one of my colleagues, friends, gave me a little lapel badge, which was an eagle. And with that Isaiah quote underneath it, and a reminder, she just said to me, remember, it's not your strength, it's his. If you want to fly, fly in his strength. You can't flap hard enough. And it's true. We need to learn to fly, to really soar in God. For we have been built for the skies, not a pigeon coop. Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. And Peter said to him, we have left everything to follow you. I tell you the truth, Jesus replied. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, and with them persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. If we want to see our eagle's wings lifting us, soaring in our hearts and in our spirits, we need to put our trust and commit ourselves into God's hands. We put ourselves into the hands of the one who really knows us, who really knows and loves us, who knows what you're good at and knows what you're terrible at, who knows what makes you smile and what brings a tear to your eye, the one who knows your heart inside out, the one who wants to see you fly. I think that's fantastic. I think that's something that lifts my spirit, to know that my God doesn't want to see me cowed in a corner. He wants to see me up in the clouds. Where do you see yourself? Are you still sitting in a pew, or are you starting to hover? Float on the spirit. Let's put our trust in God, whose promise of real life can be summed up in one word, Jesus. Let's seek his empowering, and let's go for that first hallmark, to be Christ's people. And if we're going to be his people, we need to wear the team colors. You have my sympathy, Heather. It was a terrible performance yesterday. Right? We need to know and let people know who we are. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men after me. We need to lift them up in our own lives. Not just when we're here, but in every aspect and area of our living. And for me, this is where transformation begins. And as we look through the pages of the New Testament, we see it's the critical hallmark of the church. Upon this, everything else is founded. It's that first mark that says, this is the quality of the church. It's the first one that says, this is the important and critical one. If we get this wrong, the rest will fail and fall. And it doesn't matter how kind we are, or how generous we are, or how loving we are. It's for naught. What's important is we are kind, generous, and loving in Christ, through Christ, for Christ. Then it counts. then it transforms, then it makes real difference. So we start a new year, and I'm sure many of you will have made resolutions. Mine is actually to get to be to a size that fits my clothes, rather than going to have to buy new clothes to fit me. And I've decided that's too far. But how many resolutions fall and fail so soon after being made? If we can make one for our church, can it be this one? Can we seek to become more and more Christ's people here in the city center, in our communities, in our homes and families, in our social gatherings? And just see what he does. And let yourself be lifted up. Get out the barnyards. Get out the treetops. Fly in the clouds. Soar. He will give you the strength. He will give you the power. Because he wants you to flourish. He wants you to be fruitful in your life. And it is slightly, I'm going to say slightly selfish, but I'm going to qualify that, because he wants you to transform the lives of others. So his desire is not just for you. It's God's selfish desire for the whole of his creation. We are part of that transformative purpose in the whole world. Let's not keep it to ourselves, please. Let's share it wherever we go. Whether we never leave the city, or whether we travel back to the other side of the world, wherever we are, may we take Christ with us, for we are his people. Are we not? And you've all gone into silhouette right now because I can see nothing. I'm absolutely blinded. Let's just take a moment in prayer. Let us pray. Loving Father, we give you thanks that you love us so much that you want us to soar and flourish and just breathe you in. At the start of this new year, if we have become tired and jaded in our faith, may this be the start of its rekindling, its refueling. If we are lost in direction and focus and purpose, Lord, give us that clarity of who we are in you and what you call us to be. And we pray for your presence through your Spirit in this gathering, in this people, in this congregation, that it may flood and pour through the doors and windows out into our city, out through the streets to touch lives. Lord, we give you ourselves to your work. In Jesus' name, amen. We sing again, I think, From Heaven You Came.
Yes.